What's the practical ways that we show our faith? And thankfully, the Bible's full of stories of men and women who had faith through which we can learn how to have faith in our lives. It's a fascinating topic, one that would take, you could just explore for a long time. I'd recommend everyone doing that. Go to the chapter of Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. List of folks that that reference their faith. You can go take the name and then go do a search for that name and go back, read their story and see what it's all about. And that's what this month is all about. We're going to look at the passages in the Bible that deal with faith. We're going to look at some who got it right and others who didn't do so hot in the area of faith. And we can learn from both. Amen. Amen. A man named Verbal Bean, not Mr. Bean, but Verbal Bean, he was a well-known evangelist in the Apostolic Church prior to his tragic death in a car crash back in 1977. But a series of teaching sessions that he held for young evangelists was recorded, and those recordings were distributed back in the day throughout Pentecostal circles. Eventually, it was transcribed and published as a book simply entitled Prayer. I don't know anybody, I never heard of him, so there's a few folks, all right, who may have read his book. Awesome. He was explaining the concept in the book of memorial prayers, like the one that a Roman centurion prayed in Acts 10. Brother Bean used the analogy of buying a suit on layaway. The idea was familiar to the audience of the 70s, but since then, has anyone ever done layaway before? Wow, that's amazing. I remember as a young adult hearing about it, and I was so confused as to the concept. I didn't get it, but never understood. But essentially, when making a purchase on layaway, a customer would select an item, and Brother Bean used a suit example, and you'd select an item in the store, and you don't have the money to buy it now, but you don't want it to sell to someone else, and back then it wasn't like we have it now with Amazon, and there's a million bazillion of the same product, and many of us come to church dressed the same. We're like, oh, you saw that outfit as well. But back in the day, it was like, hey, I don't want this to be sold, or I don't want it to not have a chance when I finally raise the money. So you put a small down payment, and then the store hangs on to it, and they would lay away the item so no one else could buy it. The company trusted that the customer would make those additional payments, maybe weekly, until the full price was paid, and they could then take it home. So parents would often buy Christmas gifts on layaway throughout the year so that right before Christmas, they weren't spending a fortune. And Brother Bean used a suit example and explained how on the day that he made the last payment, the customer would pay the same small amount, but this time the day was different because the customer would take the suit home. And Brother Bean made the point that our prayers often work in a similar way, kind of like layaway. God does hear, God does answer, but sometimes he waits for us to ask in faith a few times. During those times, our prayers come up as a memorial before him. And I would encourage you to read in the story about Cornelius, that Roman centurion that we just alluded to in Acts. And that's what the scripture says, that his prayers were a memorial and created a memorial. The critical point he was making in his sessions was only God knows the untold number of unanswered prayers simply because people stopped one prayer away from receiving their answer. What if the intercession you have made for a lost family member or friend is just one prayer away? What if the healing you need in your body is only a handful of more prayers away from coming up before the throne of God as a memorial? What if the revival our church has been praying about is one more passionate corporate prayer meeting like this one this coming Friday evening at 7 p.m. right here in the main sanctuary from being born into existence? What if it's just one more prayer meeting? Don't stop praying. Keep laying up one prayer after another, for in God's perfect time, we will take our answer home. Amen. Today, we're going to look at the story found in Luke 18, one of the parables of Jesus, and it's about the just judge, the just judge. The parables of Jesus, the stories that he told to the folks who were following him and hearing his teaching, and bring to life principles concerning the kingdom of God. They show us how we should live no matter the generation. It wasn't just for that time, but here in 2025. And this one is no different. Due to humanity's fallen nature, every society is exposed to a seemingly endless amount of injustice. On days we feel tremendously blessed, we often hear of someone else who is suffering. I was horrified to wake up and read on the news about the floods down in Texas. And we're going to be praying as a corporate body here in a little bit for that whole situation. Young girls swept away. Here we are at family camp, and I come home and read that and just imagine that kids in the dorms, and they're just swept away. Even on our worst days, we can always find someone who has it even worse. So really, it's all about our attitude and living in those times. Thankfully, this common suffering has a common antidote, and that is faith. And that's what we find the widow described in Luke 18. Let's look at that. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She's clearly suffered. She's a widow. She was married, but now her husband has died. And then we find that she has enemies who are trying to take away her land, the adversary. For her, the gray skies have gotten grayer, and it just seemed like, you know, when it rains, it pours, you know. And she's turned to gray, to prayer, sorry. And how did Jesus describe the judge? Verse 2, it says, he did not fear God nor regard man. The judge was in a position of power. He was with both the ability and the responsibility to help those in need who are in the right and punish those in the wrong. Unfortunately, for this desperate widow, this was a judge who didn't fear God, and he did not regard even the most desperate people in his jurisdiction. This judge was driven by his own comfort more than a sense of justice. His cold, unfeeling, calloused heart had earned him the nickname that we still know him by, the unjust judge. So anyone listening to Jesus' story realizes it's not looking good for the widow. Jesus didn't include any details about how long she had been struggling or how often her enemies were coming after her. Jesus simply repeated her constant plea to the unjust judge, "Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary." The Lord was aware of our human tendency to sometimes blame the victim. She must have done something wrong to suffer so much. And Jesus knew sympathy for her situation was necessary to really understand what she was going through. And so I think it's important to understand what it was like for a widow and their place and their livelihood during the New Testament period. She didn't have disability. She didn't have government assistance. She didn't have Social Security payments. Maybe she didn't have life insurance settlements. When her husband passed, she got a settlement to help her through and to maneuver through the loss. And no, without a male member of the family to provide for her, a widow's future was not bright. It was not a fun position to be in. So we have to take that into understanding this scripture. It's obvious from the few details that were given in the story that Jesus' audience understood her inability to solve her own problems. Before we identify ourselves as a widow, though, it's important to consider how we would respond if we were the judge. Again, Pastor Peter says this, like when he reads scripture, he likes to put himself in those shoes. And oftentimes we think of the widow. That's the natural tendency. But what about putting yourselves in the place of the judge? How would we respond? We probably would be quick to declare our commitment to justice and our unselfish concern for others. I would venture to say all of us would do that. We would be concerned about that. We would probably never hesitate to help the widow. We might even seek out additional families we can bless. Hey, what? Where else is the situation? You know, obviously your husband passed, but do you have kids? Do you have, what's the situation? How can we help? Anyone else needs something? I'm feeling generous. I want to bless you. That would probably be our natural tendency. So let's pause and consider the areas in our lives where we already are like the judge. Areas where we already are in a position of power. All of us have power and influence. We say, well, I'm not a judge. I'm not in charge. I'm not. Well, hold on. Parents, anybody a parent? We have power. We have the ability to bless our kids or to curse our kids through our actions, through our words. At family camp, one of the morning sessions, Brother Terry Schock taught on speak life. We can speak life to our kids or just utterly destroy them, make them feel guilty. And man, my 9-year-old is like emotionally and socially a 9-year-old, but mentally like and quick-witted wise, like, you know, 13, 14, thinks he's already an adult. And there have been times where I've had to go back and apologize. And just say, you know what, because I am the opposite of that. I'm deliberate and not quick-witted. And so we enjoy our intense moments of fellowship that we have. And there's been times where I've just, out of frustration, I've said something. And I just see the look on his face, and it's like, you know, I honestly had one just yesterday, let's be transparent. And it's like I had to go back and sit there and listen and say, how did that make you feel? And it was a great moment. And that's the key, is when you make a mistake, you go and apologize. You go say, listen, but I am got a headache. I'm grumpy. Camp was wonderful, but didn't sleep well. You know, stayed up way too late, and now I'm grumpy at the end of the week, and I shouldn't have said that. You're right. I shouldn't have said that. And we can speak life, and I believe those moments are when we turn the devastation to, okay, dad's human, and now I'm learning, hopefully I'm teaching him how to make a mistake and own up to it and apologize and all that stuff. But we can speak life, or we can just forget it. He's a kid. Doesn't it hurt him? Yeah, it does. He's a deep feeler, my son, and kids are. And they may throw a front, but we have that position of power as a parent. We have position of power in many areas, whether employers and bosses and supervisors, coworkers, friends, siblings. And so we have to consider how we can speak a positive thing or we can be a negative thing. Let's not think of a theoretical sometime, some way, someday. Let's think about right now, today. In what areas can I be a blessing to other people? There was one of the things he said in the speak life thing is like, there was two things, and I just remember one where it was like, where we one up, like someone's like, man, I'm just really struggling, I've got a headache, and then we one up, yeah, I totally understand, I've been dealing with this backache and pain, and you know, or they're like, hey, I just did this great thing, and you're like, yeah, that's awesome, I was doing the same thing the other day, and I did, you know, I got, you know, two deals at Target, it was amazing. And that's a natural, like, we're just like commiserating, or we're like, yeah, me too. But it was almost like a one up thing, and he's talking about how people can take that like negative, like, oh, sure, like, you're better than I am, you know? And so, like, my nephew texted, like, he's in Scotland and got his first deer in Scotland. Yeah, that's a thing, I guess. And so they sent a picture, his first deer, and I was like, that's awesome. We almost hit 5 deer on the way home. Like, and literally, crazy anyways. And then I was like, wait a minute. I'm minimizing the fear. So I just deleted everything and just said, that's awesome. You know, and we can speak life to so many people in our lives. How can I be a blessing to other people? The similarities in our lives to the judge in this parable are more common than we realize. We can help. We can bless. As we consider that, we should ask ourselves this question. What roles do we currently serve that place us in a position to potentially bless others this coming week? Think about that today. How can I bless others? Maybe it's on your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a neighbor, coworker. Amen. In Galatians 6:9, the Apostle Paul instructed the church in Galatia to let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We often quote that passage and attribute that understanding to Paul, who wrote most of the books in the New Testament. We often forget Jesus explained that concept first through in this parable. It takes grit to ask and to keep asking and to keep asking, even though we've been rejected and rejected again and again and again. But this widow was full of grit. She wasn't going to stop. Reminds me of my kids asking if they can do this or that. And they keep, you know, we call it pestering, but it's really persistence. There's a positive spin. This is when I was putting this thoughts together. I'm like, okay, I got to look at my boys as positive, not a negative. No, they're persistent. The answer is still no, but praise God for your persistence. We don't know how often she approached the unjust judge. It doesn't give that detail. Maybe she arose, and we don't know how and what time she approached the unjust judge. Maybe she woke up early and interrupted his morning coffee. Now, I don't drink coffee, but my wife loves it. And yeah, you don't interrupt coffee time. You know, maybe she returned before lunch and then again as he was preparing for his siesta. Now, that I understand. And yeah, I've had that where it's like you're just about to fall asleep. It's like, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Maybe she lifted up her voice as he was enjoying supper and then returned to disrupt his sleep at night. We don't know. We don't know all the details, but we do know that Jesus used the word continual and later referenced the prayers of his people day and night. We all know how it is to be persistent in the everyday, but why do we sometimes have difficulty being persistent in bringing our request to the Lord when we don't receive the answer? Maybe you've been there. You asked God for a miracle that did not happen the first time. And so you think, well, God must not want to work it. And maybe the Lord is telling you no. Maybe the Lord is telling you to wait. Or maybe the Lord just wants to hear you pray again. Will you come back to him again and bring that same prayer request? It's a challenge. It's a challenging thought. I wish Jesus had shared the transcript from that story, but he didn't. Did she use flowery language to appeal to the judge's educational background? You know, we know your credentials. You're a legend in the judge world. Did she weep and wail, tug on his emotions? Please, I'm a widow. You know, I have 2 very dramatic actor boys, and I can see that. Like, my life is over if I don't play Switch today. It's like, you'll be fine. No. Did she threaten to appeal to Caesar if he didn't rule in her favor? I'm going to go over your head. We don't know. Jesus didn't tell us because we don't need to know. Doesn't matter. We only need to know that she never stopped asking. She refused to grow weary and well in her asking. And Jesus never said that the judge had an encounter with the Lord. Why did he end up responding? It wasn't because the Lord spoke to him and he was sensitive to the Lord and he wanted to, oh, right, God, I feel conviction, I should help. No, this wasn't like the story of Zacchaeus, where Zacchaeus had dinner with Jesus, and from that interaction ends up, he was a tax collector. He promises to do better going forward and to repay everything back that he was taking out of people's pockets. And the judge didn't have an experience like the blindness that the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus. No, he didn't have a moment with God that changed him. This carnal, selfish judge granted the request of a desperate, persistent, won't take no for an answer widow just to get her to leave him alone. The unjust judge finally gave up. He said this in Luke 18:5. Let's read it again. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Other translations suggest she was giving him a black eye. She was beating him up. She was wearing him down like a boxer who delivers one punch, one jab, one hook after another. He could not stop thinking about her request, and he finally ruled in her favor because she simply would not stop asking. Persistence. After telling the story, Jesus goes on in verse 6 of Luke 18, again, talking to the people that he's telling the story to, he says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus is given the altar call, so to speak. And did you notice who he tells everyone to pay attention to? So it wasn't the widow, but the words of the unjust judge. The implication is to understand the potential that lies within us when we, like the widow, refuse to allow ourselves to be discouraged when our request is just. Our world is becoming obsessed with social justice, economic justice, environmental justice. In this world, we as children of God must commit to relentlessly seek the Lord for wrongs to be righted either here or when Jesus returns. There's no need to downgrade pure justice by categorizing it. God loves justice. In Micah 6:8, he calls us to what? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. We shouldn't allow people with selfish motivations to pervert justice. Our God is the God of perfect justice. We must be willing to continually bombard heaven with our pleas and never grow weary in praying for the will of God to be done. We should understand that if we take on the posture of the widow in prayer, we can be confident that our Heavenly Father will grant our request. What's the promise that Jesus gives to those who show persistence in their prayers? Luke 18:7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Let's unpack the parable. How does it apply to our lives? We must realize how unlike the widow we often are. We're not persistent, and we need to realize how unlike the unjust judge God always is. He is always just. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32:4. It says, he is the rock. His word is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. In the last part of Isaiah 45:21, God describing himself says, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. The truth is essential for us to embrace, for only by the justice of God can we have the opportunity for salvation. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The mere fact that justice demands our forgiveness emphasizes how perfect Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was. James 5:16 says, "The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And just as it says like that, the effectual death of the sinless Christ Jesus purchased our forgiveness. It was through his death on the cross that we can be forgiven. Once we express faith to receive forgiveness through repentance, remission of sins through baptism in the name of Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we can express that same level of faith in prayer to see that justice is enforced in our world. After all, the same Jesus also taught in Matthew 7:11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Let's ask ourselves today, how would our prayer lives change if we knew every single request we made would be answered as long as it was in agreement with God's will? How would it change? How would it change? We often fail to see when justice of God has been performed even after we prayed for it. At times we might feel like the psalmist Asaph. In Psalm 73, he said that his feet were almost gone. His steps had nearly slipped because he was envious of the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. "God, I look around and I'm suffering and I'm barely keeping my head above water and it looks like everybody else is prospering and they're successful and I'm suffering. What am I doing wrong?" Have you ever asked that question to the Lord? Yeah, I saw one smile. Yeah. Like, what am I doing wrong? Nothing's working, God. The psalmist Asaph asked that very same question, but then Asaph walked into the sanctuary, and then he could clearly see this is what really matters. And he even understood their end. If they don't have a relationship with God, the people who are prosperous, who are seemingly have it all together, if they're not in relationship with God, they may look filthy rich on the outside, but on the inside, they're actually rather poor. And they need what we are blessed to have. Amen. Often in a church service or in a prayer meeting, we discover the limitation of our own understanding. In Isaiah 55, the familiar passage, the Lord says, "His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than ours." We look at our lives and the state of the world and wonder, how could we be so off base in our prayers? In those moments, remember the persistence of this Luke 18 widow, and remember that we pray not to an unjust judge who's just kind of like, well, let's just see. Like, you know, do I feel like it today? Am I comfortable? Do I like them? You know, do they line my pockets? You know, give that bribe to me? No, that's not God. He's not an unjust judge. He is a just judge. He is the just judge of all the earth, and he promised he will avenge us speedily. Trust that God will right all the wrongs. Some of them he will right now. He'll make it right immediately. And some of them he'll right on that day when we're told in Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." To receive all those promises, we have to live by faith. Why? Let's read it again, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Amen. There are going to be some things, let's be real, that won't be settled on this earth. And if we get us in our spirit that, you know, life is unjust, the world is unjust, and we fight so much for that that we don't focus on just the relationship with God and just putting it into God's hand over and over again, being persistent. Man, we'll be destroyed. It will take us out because that's all we'll focus on. Remember Brother Grant, if there's a forgiveness issue and those things, I can never forget that because he said, it's like you shackle yourself to that person or that situation. And you can't ever get past it. And so we need to have that persistence with Jesus. In the early days of the 1800s, American Gold Rush, Real Darby's uncle set out west to strike gold and strike it rich. When he reached Colorado, he heard daily reports that others were discovering gold right there. He spied out a plot of land, staked his claim, began digging with a pick and shovel, exhausting, back-breaking work, and no guarantee of reward. He had no idea if there was really gold in those hills, but his excitement about the prospect of prospecting gold kept him prospecting. After weeks of manual digging, he finally spotted a glimmering speck in the mud. He dug more, and he saw more and more and more and more. He was in the midst of discovering gold. He was ecstatic. He would need machinery and a drill to bring the gold ore to the surface, so he covered up his discovery to keep anybody else from stealing the gold he had rightfully mined, and he quickly headed home to Maryland for help and cash. He reached out to his nephew, Real Darby. They both reached out to their friends and family for money, for machinery. And once they raised the funds, they both headed west back to Colorado to unearth the gold mine and write their names into the history books. The first ore they discovered proved to be one of the richest veins in Colorado. They drilled with even more fervor, and then suddenly the glimmering gold and vein disappeared. They drilled deeper and deeper and deeper, but the gold was gone. They drilled for months, nothing. What was once the richest vein in the state of Colorado, which would make them two of the richest men in the state, was gone. They were disappointed, disillusioned, frustrated, exhausted. Rather than pick up their tools and machinery and drill elsewhere, they packed it all up, sold the mine and machinery to a junk man for a few $100. Their initial discovery had made news in the area, so the junk man consulted with an engineer and a geologist to explain the Darby men did not realize there was a fault line where they were drilling. The gold and vein had not disappeared. They just didn't drill in the right place. When the new owner of the mine and the drill began drilling, he struck gold, and he struck it rich 3 feet away from where the Darby stopped dribbling. They had no idea they were so close. After months of drilling, if they had gone 36 inches further, their names would be in the history books for a much better reason. What about you? What about me? This is the call today. We've been praying for someone. Have we been praying for someone to return to God? Don't stop praying. You may be one more prayer away from helping someone fight and win the spiritual battle that they don't have the strength themselves. Pray and keep praying. Our judge is just. He listens to our prayers. And when his time is right, his time, he will move his hand to answer because he is God and he is good. I've told this story many times, but we found out after Fiona graduated from college that we couldn't have kids. That was our plan. And that turned into, I can't even tell you how many years, 4 or 5 years of trying, of exploring options, of waiting on the Lord. And asking him, and there was silence. Silence. And then one service, September 20th, I believe it was, 2014, God's dropped the thought in both of our spirits separately. It's time to push on the door of adoption. He finally answered. We've been asking him. It was just like, it's like, again, it was like, okay, do you not care, God? Do you not care? And finally, I wasn't praying that morning. Let me tell you, I was praying in general at the altar call, but I wasn't praying about kids anymore. I was just, okay, God, but I'll be whatever. We've moved on, and God said, move on the adoption. I was like, what? And literally 1 year later, and that doesn't happen. We applied, got approval by March of 2015. And within 6 months, which again is very rare in the adoption world, we were selected and Josiah was born and he was in our house. And I was like, I remember thinking in November-ish, a month after he was born, maybe December, I remember thinking that was way too easy. Because there are adoption horror stories and there's a lot of, there's finances, there's paperwork. And I remember sitting there like, that was way too easy. But I felt in my spirit, that's why I've repeated the story so long, if we wait on the Lord and we're persistent, when it's time, it's time. And then we just got to step in that flow, and it's just going to be boom, 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 boom. And you'll look back and be like, what in the world? And that whole 4 or 5 years that you've been waiting, it's all going to make sense that God was just trying to work on you a little bit, and there was a perfect kid, perfect time. Interesting part of that. We're going to write a book one day, but we had settled on the name Josiah, and then we had the phone call about a month before he was born with the birth mom, and she's like, what are you guys thinking about calling him? And again, it's up to us. Once they can name the child, and then we change the name if you want to. Interesting process. But she asked that question, which can kind of be uncomfortable sometimes, but we're like, well, we're thinking either Josiah or Malachi. Those are the two boy names that we've had. And she stopped and she said, I wanted to name him Josiah. It was just another step in that process where God's like, this was the perfect situation. You don't know why you waited 4 or 5 years. Maybe we were just not mature enough, and you know, yeah, probably. Okay. Stop laughing, Brandon. Maybe we're still not mature enough, and the Lord's still working on us. No, but God, once it was His time, and I want to encourage you this morning. I felt I was not in the notes, but I felt this, felt that prompt. Wait for the Lord's timing. Someone's been waiting. But when it's time, it's going to be, I believe it, I've experienced, I'm a witness to it. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray that God gives us the faith to be persistent in our prayer. We're talking about faith this month, and that's faith, is to trust that when the answer's not there, that God is still a just God, and He is hearing, and He will answer. Let's pray. Help us to be persistent. Lord, we thank You, Jesus, God, so much. We thank You for the Word. We thank You for, Lord God, the treasure trove in the Bible that we can just mine out of and learn for our lives, God, and grow from, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, help us to be persistent in our relationship with You, in our prayer life, in coming to You, God, not giving up no matter what, how long, no matter the timing. Lord Jesus, help us to continue to look to You, our just judge, God, that You will take care of us. You will answer, and in Your time, You will make a way, God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So good to see everyone. If you have children.